So today, if you are new, obviously you're jumping in the middle of a series. And a good thing about the Sermon on the Mount is, although there is a current that runs throughout the Sermon on the Mount, they're really individual teachings of Jesus that he expounds on later on in his ministry in different ways and different places. But you're here today, and the Lord wants to use this text, I believe, to speak to you on the topic of revenge and love. You know, if there's a place in the scripture where we see the demand of Jesus' sermon here, there's no more of a summit to the Sermon on the Mount than where we find ourselves today and next week. Jesus is teaching on love. The point of the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, he's on a mountainside, on a hillside, seated. He calls his disciples a little bit closer, and what he begins to do is call them to live a life that is countercultural to the world in which they're immersed. He calls them to be salt and light, and he goes on to talk about what that literally looks like. And so we saw this in his teaching on lust, his teaching on anger. None of us deal with those things, right? His teaching on marriage and how the people of God look and steward those things very differently than the world around us, right? We saw this in last week, something very common that I think hit the crosshairs on every one of our foreheads when we talk about words. Jesus is teaching on the importance and the power of words and integrity and being a people who are indeed who we say we are, right? And so this is just a really challenging sermon, and it really, week after week after week, it meets us at the ground level of our lives, and it really gets there again today when we talk about what it looks like to be a people who sacrifice, who have a radical sacrifice for the glory of God in the face of a culture that's all about revenge, retaliation, and living for you. This is what we're going to talk about today as we get to this text. There's not a place in Scripture, I believe, where there is a greater call for a commitment to Christ or a greater cost to our personal pride than what we see here in this point, in this text today. Nowhere, though, is there a greater opportunity, I believe, for the church to be the church, right? For us to, if we were to embody this, for us to live a witness that is compelling, right? Not just like, just to leave here and hear another word, but like if we were to actually put this into play in our lives, man, there would be some great fruit, I believe, that would come from this. The Lord would truly turn our church into a lighthouse. He would truly leave us and send us into this world as salt in a decaying culture. And so I'm very, very excited about the potential of what the Lord could do in this text. But we're going to pick up in verse 38. We're going to read 38 through 42 for our time together this morning. And I will try to be somewhat brief, so I know that we have a picnic to get to and all that kind of stuff. So, verse 38 says this. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And then if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would use this word. God, that you would use this for your glory. God, that you would take this counterculture, really challenging text, and you would pierce our hearts with it. You would change our minds with it. God, that Father, that you would just call us to be different than what we see played out in the world. And as we are, Lord, that you would draw all men to yourselves, those whom you are calling to faith in Christ. God, would you grow our church in depth, in holiness, in righteousness, and help us to be a people who are ultimately concerned with righteousness, with living rightly before you rather than our rights. Let us lay those at the foot of your cross, God, as we pursue your Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you grew up, how many of you had brothers or sisters growing up? Okay, so you are very familiar with the concept of retaliation, right? You're very familiar with that. My brother and I, man, I grew up in like a consistent state of pump knots and pain, right, in my life. You know what I mean? Like, and typically this was from some kind of escalating retaliatory strike because I was offended. You know what I mean? It was kind of like it was an understood thing. It was an ethic we kind of lived by. You knew that if you got hit, you hit harder, right? If you got punched, you punched harder. If you got cut, you cut deeper. If you got, if a rock struck you, you picked up a boulder and threw it back. That was kind of the deal. It escalated to the point where someone was bleeding, someone was grounded for life, right? That's kind of how my life grew up, kind of on replay. But the problem, you know, it was all about getting even. But the problem with getting even, it was seldom even, right? It was even in my eyes. I felt justified. I felt like I was, I had been vindicated for the wrong that had come against me, but this kind of happened in a way that it spiraled out of control till someone was hurt again and someone, you know, phone was taken from forever, you know, that kind of deal. But here's the thing, right? This agenda for like personal justice and justification, this isn't just something that your kids deal with in the backyard, right? This isn't just something that we kind of, you know, you grow up with if you have siblings. This is the natural inclination, I believe, the bent of all humanity. All of us, man, we come into the world and the thing that's on the front of our mind, the thing that we fight for above all things is our rights, right? Is our agendas, is, you know, our justice, our personal justice. And so what we do is we seek to hand that down with our own hands and in our own ways. And this is the thing that Jesus is going to get at this morning. As we look at this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to see Jesus do is call us away from this consistent cultural, it's cultural because we see this in the world just on replay. Just pick up your phone, just do a scroll, and anywhere you see on the news, I mean, just think about the last year and the headlines. I mean, it's just anger met with anger, just, you know, injustice met with someone's view of justice. It's just consistent, right? And so what he's going to do, he's going to call us away from this consistent, you know, seeking out a personal revenge, retaliation. He's going to call us away from that and call us to a radical personal sacrifice for his glory, right? That we would lay down our rights, that we would lay down our desires, our personal agendas to be made right, and that we would anchor our hearts in the truth that we believe his justice is better than our own, right? And that one day he will be justified. So the way of the world is personal revenge, but the way of Christ, the way of Jesus, we're seeing in this Sermon on the Mount, is about radical sacrifice. So those are my 2 points, okay? If you like a roadmap, that's where we're going. Point one, the way of the world is personal revenge. So let's look at verse 38, and let me show you what I'm talking about a little bit closer. So verse 38 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, if you remember, this is the antithesis formula that Jesus is following throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, again, he's saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you, right? And as he says, you have heard it said, he's making a statement about a misconception coming from the law that the Pharisees had applied to their teaching and to culture, right? Something that had like polluted the culture that Jesus' words were meeting. And so he's calling them away from that, and he clarifies what the law actually intended to be, right? And so he isn't adding to or correcting the law, but our understanding of it. It's not a deconstruct. That's a huge thing in our culture right now, this deconstruction of faith and deconstruction of truth. He's not deconstructing truth. Jesus is not adding fuel to the fire of our culture. He is deconstructing bad theology. He's deconstructing our misconception, our distortion of truth. And so Jesus is masterfully in tune with the cultural pulse of the day, right? He knew the viral heresies that were going on. And so he knows that the Pharisees were pulling the law. And we've seen this on replay throughout the Sermon on the Mount. They're pulling the law from its context and twisting it to meet their personal agendas. They're twisting it to say that personal revenge and retaliation was allowed. We'll see that in a minute. And he knows the disposition of our hearts. He knows our natural inclinations. I talked about it in a minute. Remember, he, with a word of his power, spoke all things into being. Jesus knows your bent, church. Some of you, your bent is towards one sin. Some of you, it's towards another thing. You're given to another thing. Jesus knows that well. And his word is sufficient to meet you in the midst of the mess and call you towards a life of right standing before the Father. He'd call you to a sanctified heart and sanctified living. And so as he's seated on the mountainside, what he's doing here is he's calling his followers, calling you and me to a countercultural kingdom life. And this is the area he goes to work, right? He goes to work in this text. He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this text comes out of the Old Testament law found in Leviticus 24, as well as a couple other places. You can see it in in Deuteronomy 19 and Exodus 21. But primarily, it comes out of Leviticus 24, right? It is a text that became known in Latin as the Lex Talionis, or the Law of the Talon. And the point of the Law of the Talon wasn't to kind of fuel a personal revenge against those who wrong you in your life, church. That's not the point of it, although the Pharisees had twisted it to be that. They said, okay, eye for an eye. That means, man, you wrong me, you knock out my tooth, out comes your molar. Go see the Larrabees, right? That's the deal, right? You do something to me, I'm going to meet you with an escalated justice that I feel meets the offense. You see what I'm saying? That's what the Pharisees twisted it to be, but the Lex Talionis, the actual heart of the law as it was given by God to the people, was actually to stamp out, to pull the reins back on revenge in culture. You see, now, in the day, in the cultural kind of situation that the law was given by Moses to the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel without this law would have been like the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? The Crips and Bloods, or the Republicans and Democrats, okay? Like a just consistent feuding over land matters, over like this, these family disputes. You did this to my sister, you did this to my brother. We're gonna meet violence with violence. It would have just been this escalating, just spiraling out of control thing that would have happened, just family baggage, just leaving and elevating everything uncontrollably awake in its path. But in some parts of the world, in the Middle East, and not just in the Middle East, in Ireland, do you still see this today? This is still a reality. You know, this wasn't in the notes. I'm going to tell you, though, as I was studying this week, there's a story about a pastor I was following who said he took a trip to the Middle East and with a Jewish man in his team. And the Jewish man approached a young Muslim lady in the street that he was asking her for directions and just a simple conversation. Well, her brothers were watching, saw this happen, and in kind of ancient Muslim law of Islamic law for their little town, you don't approach an unoccupied female. You don't approach a female, period, if you're a male, but in Islamic law, but you don't, in that little town, approach an unoccupied one for sure. And there was apparently something that had happened in the past, and there was this grudge centuries old in this family. Something had happened to a family member years and years ago, and they saw this happen in the middle of the night. They kidnapped the guy out of his hotel room, chained him to a bumper, and drug him through the town, left him for dead. Now, as the investigation played out, it was because of a family dispute along a fault line that was centuries old. And my point was, this is precisely why the law was given. It was so that Moses was handing this down as God's means of grace to put an end, to establish like a baseline of justice for the people, and really put the fear of God in people to know if you wrong someone, if you pluck out someone's eye, out comes your own. So don't pluck out people's eyes, okay? If you bust out someone's tooth in some fight, you're gonna get your own busted out. That's the point. It was to meet justice with justice. This was to be handed from Moses to a court system, but the Pharisees took it, twisted it, and applied it to the streets. Right? They took this law and said, okay, so bro, Moses said an eye for an eye. So you wrong me, we're coming for you. And their teaching, you remember I told you, like the Pharisees' teaching, man, it weighed on culture. It had a sway in the way that society kind of leaned over time. And so there was this culture fostered in the first century that was, man, it taught that, man, personal revenge was something that was okay. And it was not only okay, but it was actually, it was a license given by the Old Testament law. And so this is what Jesus is coming to address here. The Pharisees missed it. They completely overlooked the spirit of the scripture, and instead it was twisted to fit their motive. And so if someone wronged them again, offended them, or crossed them, they told people that you could nurse grudges and actually retaliate. But eventually, I mean, unfortunately, this didn't die out with time. Right? This never died out with time. And just think about the highlights of our past year. And just think about it. I mean, violence in the streets, anger met with anger, injustice met with injustice, violence met with violence. You look at social media and this constant desire that we have as a people to be right. I mean, just to win an argument. And I just, you just read posts and it's like, what do you hope to accomplish at the end of this? You won? Some wake of bodies in your path? Congrats. This was exactly why the law was given. Right? Because our desire to be right, our desire to win, our desire to retaliate, it doesn't take us where we think we're going. We don't arrive at the shalom or this place of peace that we believe we're heading towards. It doesn't go that way. So the law was God's grace given to the people of God, twisted out of context. Man, we do this with so many doctrinal things in Scripture that, man, in their context are beautiful, but twisted out of are destructive. And so this is exactly, even though we're 2,000, you know, a couple thousand years removed from these words of Christ, their need has never been greater. Jesus says the desire for retaliation is not the way of human flourishing. Instead of personal revenge, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to redirect us towards a radical personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. That's the way of Christ. Look what he says in verse 39. Remember, so he says, you have heard it said. What have you heard said? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, out of context. But I say to you, what's he say? Look what he says here. Do not resist the one who is evil. So up against the error of the Pharisees, up against the error of the cultural mess it creates, Jesus clarifies here. He says that the world is concerned with personal revenge, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, this phrase has a lot of translation. There's a lot of conversations around how this should be best translated. And there are a lot of, crazy viewpoints around what Jesus is actually saying here. There are some that look at this text and says, do not resist the one who is evil. So Jesus must be calling us all to be doormats, right? To just be a pacifist, that just allow the, you know, evil to move forward. And Jesus says, the way to follow him, to be right, in a way that surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes, is to be run over in every area of your life. Well, we know that's not the case. Jesus stood up against evil, right? Jesus himself rebuked evil. So that can't be. That would be inconsistent of the character of Christ. That's not what he's calling us to be. So what is he saying? Well, one scholar, the leading New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, says this about the best way he puts to translate this verse. There's other ways, but I think this one's probably most helpful for us to understand really the heart behind this text. He says, do not use violence to resist evil. That's the heart of the text. So when Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, what he's saying is, do not meet that evil with violence. Do not meet the evil with violence, but, and he goes on to tell us what he is calling us to. You see, Jesus is not calling us to this like Gandhi-inspired spirituality, right? He's not calling us to pacifism, the spinelessness. He's calling us to die to ourselves, to not return evil with evil, to not meet violence with violence as we fight for our own personal agendas, but to pick up a cross, right? To be reminded that we are not the point of our lives. Because listen to me, you know what revenge is? Revenge at its root, you believe you're the point. Revenge is believing that your justice is better than God's justice. That your timing is better than God's timing. That God is not ultimately going to hand down justice that is sweeping and true for all individuals. But we believe it needs to happen on our time in a way that fits our agenda, that meets the offense in a way that we feel is deemed worthy. So in ultimate sense, you have to say that the problem that sits underneath revenge is pride. And so what Jesus is ultimately calling us to, church, is if we're going to be a people who are salt and light, who live counterculturally in the midst of a revenge retaliatory society, is that we have to die to ourselves. We have to kill our pride. We have to pick up our cross and remember that our cause is secondary to the cause of Christ. Our cause takes a back seat to the gospel moving forward. Even if that means, look at me, you have to absorb some stuff. Even if that means that you have to, he's going to call us in a second, to take one on the cheek. And you would talk about counterculture. Wow. You don't find this anywhere in the world. You're not going to find this anywhere this side of heaven, which is precisely the point, right? That we're supposed to bring heaven, the kingdom of God, through our lives here and now as we live this way out. I love how the reformers in the 15th century, there was this old motto that they used to say. It used to be like a crest that they would put on things, and it had the picture of this anvil. An anvil, you know, you beat out iron on it. And at the foot of this anvil was all these shattered hammers. And what the reformers would say is that the church is to be the hammer, or is to be the anvil that wears out many hammers. Spurgeon went on to say this, I love this. He says, we are to be as the anvil when bad men are the hammers. His point was this: we are to sacrifice and absorb the hammers of the world, trusting that Jesus would break the hardest hearts through our witness. So as we are beat, as we are pressed, as we are met with injustice upon injustice, things that we would feel are wicked and wrong, what are we to do? We're to weather the storm, trusting that Jesus in his goodness and in his righteousness, his perfect timing, will break those hammers. That our witness is most clearly seen not when we retaliate, but when we love. When we love. And so Jesus shows us what this looked like in his teaching through four vivid countercultural illustrations that we're just gonna step through together. Okay? And I believe these are some of the most convicting, and I think if embodied, some of the most powerful things from this teaching of Jesus. He says that these four vivid countercultural illustrations, the life that Jesus calls us to is cheek-turning, shirt-surrendering, mile-walking, and kingdom-giving for his glory, right? Radical sacrifice that looks like cheek-turning, shirt-surrendering, mile-walking, and kingdom-giving. All right, so it's the first one. Look what he says here. He says, so, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And he says, here's what it looks like. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, Jesus paints a scenario here where someone, you're in this altercation with someone and they slap you across the right cheek. Now, most people, if you know this, right? Most people in the world are right-handed, okay? So if you were to slap me across my right cheek as a right-handed person, well, Preston, come here. We'll illustrate this. Don't slap me though, okay? Come over here. Okay, look. So are you right-handed?
Yes.
Okay, it works out. So if you were going to slap me across my right cheek, how would you do that? Nope. Wow. Right? It's a backhanded slap. Okay, y'all give him a hand. Yeah, good job, bro. Thanks for not injuring me. So it would be, what he's talking about, this is an honor-shame society, right, that Jesus is talking about. So what he's actually painting a picture of is not just someone slapping you, but back-slapping you, which was, in that culture, ultimately disrespectful, ultimately shameful. And listen to me. I don't know about you. Punch me in the nose before you slap me. Right, break my teeth out before you slap me. To punch me is to offend me. To slap me is to bruise my soul, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about. Like, this is the thing that Jesus is communicating here. He says that in this scenario, someone backslaps you, ultimately bringing dishonor against you. And what is Jesus' answer to the dishonor? Not to meet it like Conor McGregor, that doesn't really play out. I mean, now he lost. But anyway, not to meet it with this escalatory violence. But what does he say? He says, turn to him the other also. He go, Preston, take another lick. You want to talk about countercultural? I mean, just stop for a second. Ask yourself, what would you do? There is nothing, I think, that grates against our natural bent and really runs more against the grain of society than this first act of radical sacrifice. And here's the reality. Most of you are not going to be backslapped tomorrow. But you may be disrespected. You may be disregarded. You may be dismissed because of your faith. Because of, I hope your evident faith, your outspoken faith, as you invest in people, as you, invite people into this thing that is your life, not a part of your life, this thing that is your life, as you invite them in, they may not meet you with acceptance and open arms. It may be dismissal. It may be ultimate disrespect. What does Jesus say to you? Jesus shows us this. He asks us the question, are we going to reciprocate that act, or are we going to be salt and light? Are you going to reciprocate, or are you going to be salt and light? Jesus shows us right here in this first point, I think, that the greatest concern for the people of God is not our physical bodies or our ego or our pride, or listen to me, or your own respect. The most ultimate thing for the Christian is the glory of God. At the end of the day, do we meet violence with violence, or do we fix our eyes on the kingdom of God in Christ's work being made evident through our witness? Listen to me. Your witness is the most important thing about you. If someone can't look at your life and say, I believe that the gospel, that the work of Christ is the most precious thing in their lives because how they live, we're nothing. What are we doing? Let's look at the second point. He says, and if anyone were to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus describes this hypothetical scenario here where we're in a court of law, okay? And we're being sued for everything we have, including the shirt off your back. He says, if someone was to sue you and take your tunic, they weren't coming for your tunic. They're coming for everything. They're coming for all that you have, including the shirt off your back. You have a couple options. If this is you, imagine you're in this court of law. You have a couple options. You can either go law and order and just, you know, go down swinging, you know, lawyer up and do the thing. You can fight, meet the person in the parking lot and straighten it out. It's like, you ain't taking my tunic. Or you can do like Jesus says, and he says, I'm not going to participate in the narrative of culture. I'm going to practice the way of Jesus. Here's my cloak as well. What was so radical about that teaching is that in this first century, in the life of a Jew, you know, there was actually Jewish law protecting someone from taking another person's cloak. Why? Because your cloak was your outer garment. It was the thing that wasn't only, something you layered up with in the fall to look good, but it was something that it was your blanket at night. So this law in the Jewish world was to actually preserve a person's rights, their basic human rights. So what is Jesus illustrating for us? Right here, he says this. He says that the way of Christ is not about our rights. It's not about your rights. Man, how countercultural is that today? What is the world most ultimately concerned with? My rights. These are my rights. You don't take my rights. You don't infringe upon my rights. You don't tell me what I have a right to do or not. What does Jesus say? When you came to me, when you laid your life on the cross with me in faith, your rights died there. You left your rights at the cross. You know what your right is? Your right is life in Christ. You see, the Christian is to be not ultimately concerned with our rights, but ultimately concerned with Christ's righteousness made evident through us. When you give your cloak over to the world, when you give your cloak over as well, you're showing the world that your comfort, your provision, listen to me, think about this. Here's my shirt and here's my jacket. You're standing in a courtroom naked. What's Jesus saying? Your vulnerability to be exposed, your vulnerability before men, to be ran over, to be mocked. It is secondary to the glory of God and the name of Christ. And then in verse 41, he goes on, he says, if someone was to force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, these are in our culture, these are sayings and phrases we say, like, you know, go the extra mile, right? Go the extra mile. Give him the shirt off my back. We miss the significance and really the how radical a thing this is that Jesus is calling us to here. in the first century world, Jesus says, imagine that you are going with your family about your day, right? Like, you've got plans, you're going to the mall, you're going out to eat with a family member, you got errands to run, you've got your thing, you've got your agenda, you've got your plans, you're doing your deal, right? You're going about yourself. And then a Roman soldier says to you, hey, bro, I'm tired. Come carry my bags home. Oh, by the way, it's a mile away. Well, in this part of the world, in this time, you had to. It's called being commandeered by a soldier to a certain task. If you remember Simon the Cyrene, the one who carried Jesus' cross, he was commandeered by the Roman soldiers to do this. Hey, bro, come over here, carry this cross up to Golgotha. This is the picture that Jesus says. Imagine you're doing your thing, and someone says to you, hey, carry this a mile away. What's Jesus' answer to that? He says, when you get to mile marker one, on your own accord, in your joy, go another. Go another. Can you imagine how massively inconvenient? Can you imagine how, like, I mean, just how frustrated you would be? What about your time? And what about your plans? What about your agenda? What is Jesus saying? All of that is laid at the foot of the cross. When you come to Christ, this, I love what Timmy Tope said up top. He said, what is Jesus calling you to die to? Some of us in the world need to begin dying to your own agendas. Some of you in the room, maybe today, it's that your time and your plans are premier in your life, and Jesus can have your soul, but he ain't going to touch your calendar. And you see the inconsistency of that. Let me just tell you this. If he doesn't have your calendar, he definitely doesn't have your soul. If he doesn't have your calendar, if he doesn't have your agenda, if Jesus isn't the one that's charting your future and your course, he has not saved you. He's not. There is no, I'm coming to Christ with my terms. I'm coming to Christ with my rights. I'm coming to Christ with my plans. And Jesus, I hope this works for you. No, Jesus says, you're dead. You're in a casket. And I reached into your heart and I gave you a spiritual pulse. I gave you life. You live for me, bro. I'm telling you where you're going to college. I'm telling you what your bank account's going to look like. I'm telling you what your weekend plans are going to be about. I'm telling you that your home, this thing that you have, it's beautiful that God has given you, is a great gift of God. It's going to be filled with missionaries. I'm going to host people in my life, and I'm going to train them up with the gospel, and I'm going to send them out. That's what Jesus is planning. We come to him sometimes, man, listen, it interrupts our plans. I met Jesus my freshman year of college, thought I was going to be an engineer. I had it all planned out. My senior year of college, Jesus opened the door for me to come to be full-time ministry. I had to go to my dad and say, hey, look, sorry, bro. I'm 30 hours away from the finish line, but I'm going to be a pastor. You doing what? What, are you still drinking? I was, no. How might the Lord be calling us to go the extra mile this morning? Some of you, man, you've been going to mile marker one in your faith. You come to church, you know, you're tipping a little bit. God doesn't have your calendar. He doesn't have your commitment. He doesn't have your weekends. He doesn't have your full obedience. Man, you surrendered to him in faith, but I ain't getting in that water. Ain't no way you're dunking me under that mug. I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. What does it look like for you to take a step? Take a step to go an extra mile. Finally, Jesus says in verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So he wraps up this section of Sermon Mount with a thought, I think, that flips social norms on end. He says, if someone begs you for money or desires to borrow something from you, give to them. So this is what he's not saying. He's not saying, you know, let the world shake you upside down till the last penny drops out your pockets. right? To be obedient to Christ, to follow Jesus in faith, is to be wrung dry until I have nothing. That's not what he's saying. Again, he's calling you to be an anvil, not a doormat, okay? That's not what he's saying here. What Jesus is doing is he's painting a picture of the heart of his people, especially as it deals with the needs of others in our community. The heart. Listen, if you leave here today and you think, okay, I've got to go give my shirt to somebody, I've got to go walk an extra, you missed it. This isn't about legalism. This isn't about the letter of the law. It's about the spirit. He's talking about the heart. He's saying, what does your heart look like as it moves towards the needs of your community? Culture tends, I think, to neglect the needs of others in an attempt to self-preserve, right? In order to make sure that the number in the 401k looks good, that I've taken care of home base first. But what does Jesus say? Right here, he says, do not neglect the one who begs from you and give to the one who wants to borrow. So when your pastor comes, say, hey, why don't we take out the vet this weekend? Like, you let me have it, okay? No, I'm just playing. Jesus says that the way of the kingdom is not about self-preservation, but of self-sacrifice for the good of others. So, a question, are you pinching pennies like Scrooge McDuck today, right? You remember that cartoon? He's like diving into the money pit and whatever. Like, are you pinching pennies like Scrooge McDuck, or are you living open-handedly to God? And not just with your finances. But I do think it's a massive stranglehold on culture. Are you saying, God, this is all from you? This is all from you. Take the tithe off the table, because here's the thing. I mean, we argue about that, right? People argue about that. Let me just take it off the table for a second. Let me just say this to you. Whether you believe in the tithe or not, grace only requires more. Right, so if the Old Testament law was about tithe, New Testament, that's new covenant, man, it doesn't teach the tithe anymore. Okay, do you really want what you're out arguing for? Because the New Testament, what grace ought to require is to flip everything upside down and say, okay, God, here's 90%. Here's 90%. You've given me everything. So here's what I'm saying to you today. Are you living open-handedly to God saying, Lord, I want to be generous with my life. I want to be generous with my time. I want to be generous with my gifting. Hey, listen, some of you men are incredibly gifted. You could be leading people. You could be teaching. You could be rocking babies for Jesus, praying over them, leading in our kids' ministry, welcoming folks like crazy. Some of you have incredible giftings that God has given you, and you have them just clenched. Jesus is saying, would you live open-handedly? Would you have an open-handed view of the kingdom? So the way of life that Jesus is describing here, listen, it is foreign to anything we will find promoted, prescribed, this side of heaven. That's, again, is exactly what Jesus is calling us to. And what's amazing about this is that the way of Jesus is not revenge or retaliation because of, you know, an injustice brought to us by others, but the way of Jesus is cheek-turning, shirt-surrendering, mile-walking, kingdom-giving, radical sacrifice, among other things. So where might, as we just close this morning, where might the Lord, where does the Spirit of God want to do a work in your life today? If I can close with just, yeah, you can come on up, Timmy, Tuffy, Kana. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Let me ask a few diagnostic questions as we begin to move into a time of response. Have you been too preoccupied with protecting your rights, your pride, that you aren't displaying the humility of Christ in your life? Are you too wrapped up in your rights and your justice that you wouldn't lay them down to show someone Jesus? Is your agenda and your time, not what you want it to be, but what your life actually says, is your agenda and your time more precious than surrendering to the mission of God in your life? Does your life agree this morning that your witness is more valuable than your wallet? You see, this teaching of Jesus right here, you can keep your eyes closed, your head bowed. This teaching this morning is so foreign to everything we encounter we may ask the question, how, God, would I live this out? What motivation is there for me to do something so radical, to take one on the cheek, to walk an extra mile, to give the shirt off my back and give open-handedly to God whatever he requires from my life? Where do we find a motivation like this? Well, the truth is, you cannot if you don't belong to this kingdom. If you do not belong to the kingdom of God, you cannot live in the kingdom of God. So if you're in the room today and you don't know Christ as Lord, before you start getting busy walking miles and, you know, turning cheeks, bow your knee to the one who preached this sermon. Bow your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Say, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of doing life my way. I'm tired of that. Right now, to this moment, you can call out to Christ in faith. Say, Lord, I want you to be boss of my life. I want you to chart a new course in my life. I want you to have the yes that's on the table this morning. I want you to use my gifting. I want you to use my life, Father. I trust in you. Trust in the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, making me right before the Father. You can place faith in him right now. Call out to him in faith. And this morning, if you're here and you do, man, you have surrendered your life to Christ, let me remind you what we have to hold on to, what it is that we anchor our hearts to this morning that drives us and motivates us to live this way. You see, we can turn the cheek this morning, absorbing what you don't deserve, because Jesus took your place on a cross, absorbing exactly what you do. You can give the shirt off your back this morning, knowing that Jesus' work on the cross clothes you with something better, clothing you with righteousness. You can walk an extra mile in your joy, remembering that while we were yet sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to move towards Christ in faith, he stepped out of heaven and chased you down. We can give radically this morning, because there is no more radical an offering than perfection coming to die for imperfect people. Jesus gave his life so that we might find it by faith. So, Father, this morning I ask that you would use your word to call us to something different, to call us to something better. Lord, I don't know what place your spirit wants to move in this moment, but Lord, I pray that you would do it for your glory's sake. God, I pray that you would call us to repentance, call us to greater obedience, call us to just a radical pursuit of you that makes Jesus look most beautiful. It's your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and let's respond in worship.